take your Bible this morning, turn to the book of Acts, chapter 3, if you would. The book of Acts, chapter 3. Last week, we were in this chapter. Excuse me, I need to tie my shoe. You didn't even see it, did you? That's pretty good. And we started right at the beginning, and I want to go back and pick up where we were. We were introduced to the chapter, introduced in the chapter to a lame man who experienced a life-changing miracle. I love the story. Found at the first 8 or 12 verses in Acts chapter 3. And sometimes people today want to criticize, is Christianity real? Is there anything that we can believe in about it? Does it bring real change in a person's life? I believe I made this statement last week. Well, perhaps if they get the chance to interview this man and ask him, they'd find out there's no power shortage with God. It certainly makes a difference in our lives. And the first part of Acts chapter 3, you're watching as there's someone experiencing a miracle, and you see the man and the multitude and the message. And then the second part of chapter 3, you're watching as Peter explains the miracle. And he tells them it's not who he is, and it wasn't Peter's name, but it was through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You ever have someone tell you that they can use, you can use their name? Maybe they're referencing, a place that you should go eat, or a service that you should purchase, or maybe a store that you can shop at, and go see this person and tell them that I sent you. You ever do that and then find out that their name isn't worth much? I was visiting a part store one time. It's been a long time ago. I was looking for a particular part, and someone, I couldn't find it, And someone said, go here to this place and tell them that I sent you. I thought, all right, that'll be good. Maybe that'll help me be able to track this down. And so I went up there and told the gentleman behind the desk what I was looking for. And he was looking. And in the conversation, I said, you know so-and-so. And I called the name. And I said, they're the ones that sent me up here, said that you guys would be able to help me. And his countenance just dropped. He said, yeah, we know him. And he turned around like a little advertising thing that they had there. And on the back side of that was that man's picture with a canceled check. And apparently, they had bounced a check. And everybody that worked there knew him. I thought, well, I don't really know him. I just saw him in the parking lot. And he said to tell him that, yeah. That's kind of frustrating. You know what? You don't ever have to worry about being disappointed with the name of the Lord Jesus. He's never going to let you down. Won't have to wonder what kind of results you're going to get. And Acts chapter 3, the second part of the chapter, is all about those who are there, those who are hearers, understanding what made this miracle possible. If you have your place, let me invite you to stand out of respect for the Word of God. Let's go to verse 13. We left off in verse 11 and 12 last week. I want to pick right back up with the context, and I'm not so much interested in these people or the lame man at this point, but focusing on what the rest of the chapter focuses on. Verse number 12. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look you so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up, and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One, and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof ye are witnesses. His name, through faith, in his name hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. I've entitled the message this morning, The Marvel of the Miracle. I want us to watch how Peter tells these folks about who God is and what he can do in their life. Father, I pray that you'd help us this morning to recognize the context of the scripture here. And Lord, help us to accurately apply it. I pray that you would teach us and guide us this morning. Help us to be good hearers and mind. I pray that the Holy Spirit would do a work in our hearts. And Lord, I pray that no one under the sound of my voice would leave this place having questions about where they will spend eternity. Make the message of the gospel clear, and I pray that we would respond accordingly. Bless all the parts of this service and the events yet to come. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thank you so much for standing. In the first few verses of the chapter, we get the privilege to read about or experience and watch the first apostolic miracle. This is the first place where these men have this opportunity. And indeed, they did miracles and great works and signs and wonders even while they were disciples with Jesus. But this moves into a different part of that, and they raised this crippled man from the dead. Well, that's what the crowd thought. The crowd thought Peter had something special. The crowd thought it was Peter that did this. And as they recognize the crowd that this crippled man was made lame, they start to gather around. So by the time you get to verse 12 and verse 13, what's happened is there's a whole host of unbelieving Jews and a whole group of people who are astonished at what has happened. I mean, they couldn't believe that this man who once lay at the gate and was crippled is now able to walk. And the Bible tells us that they've gathered outside the temple and they're looking for some more great things to happen. Hey, did you see what Peter did? I wonder what else he'll do. They're watching for Peter to perform, or John, or others that are gathered around. Maybe these guys have some kind of great power, and maybe they'll do something else the same. You know that all these years later, we're really not a whole lot different from that. People still thirst for and look for life-changing experiences. October of the year 2000, 1.6 million Africans gathered in Lagos, Nigeria. To this day, unless I've missed something, the largest recorded gospel gathering in modern history. 1.6 million people. A German evangelist preached to an 80-acre field. Imagine being in that crowd. And you complain because you had to sit closer to the front. 80-acre field of people that were gathered there. And they came with the promise that there would be a power and an anointing like they had never seen before. Here's what the evangelist said of himself before he arrived. He said, "These people want to get near me and touch me like the crowds wanted to touch Jesus." Well, I wouldn't go to hear a man who talks like that. But they gathered in the masses, and that night he stood up and he delivered a message to them, and he said in the message, as he shouted to them, "Jesus is here. Lift your hands. All the fire you need is available at this very moment." And at that moment, the crowd screamed, and they will. Can you imagine 1.6 million people crying out? People cried out and they yelled. And then the evangelist said, "I release now the Holy Ghost of God into you." People fell out. They screamed even more. They did all kinds of strange things. By the way, aren't you glad that that's not how you receive the Holy Spirit? But many are confused by that, and many gathered in that day hoping that somehow something miraculous would happen. You fast forward to the year 2013, and again, there were faith healers that gathered together, drawing crowds, people hoping and believing that men would come and be able to deliver them, and they would be set free, or they would be healed, or whatever it may be. 2016, Benny Hinn preached to over 70,000 people. That's not that long ago. And he promised them that they would receive the miracle of healing. And I'm sure you've seen some of those antics on television and you've watched part. By the way, God can still heal miraculously if he chooses to. But God's the one that gets to decide that, not some so-called prophet or evangelist or whatever he may be. Right now, today, currently, in Nashville, there is an evangelist pastor who holds, I think they're weekly, I'm not sure, who holds oppression and possession deliverance meetings. I think that's what it's called. And he has quite a marketed name, not just in the Nashville area, but nationally as well. And people come from all over the United States because they believe that he has some kind of power to deliver them from oppression and demonic oppression. And people come, and they're hoping that he's going to do something miraculous for them. And maybe, just maybe, God may choose to use a man. But you know what I found? God never uses a man outside of the Word of God. And God can, if you're saved, you have the Holy Ghost of God living inside of you, and He ministers through the Word of God, and you don't need some television evangelist to make that happen. But gathered around in this day, here were people looking for a miracle. It's the same thing that happened in Jesus' day. John chapter 6, the Bible tells us that crowds gathered around Jesus, and they were looking for the next great big miracle that Jesus would do. Maybe He'll give us another meal. Maybe He'll feed us again. Maybe we'll get to watch Him as somebody touches Him and all of a sudden they are miraculously healed. That's what the people were after. They wanted an entertainer. They wanted a healer. They wanted to be made comfortable. And the truth is that sometimes it's tempting to want to see great things happen. By the way, we all want that. We want to see the Lord do wonderful things in our midst. But if we're not careful, we slip into that mentality and we may miss the miracles that God does in everyday life for us. The very fact that you have life today and breath and a job and a place to worship, those are all small miracles by the hand of God. We look for something that's somehow life-changing, and the cry of the world is that we want signs, or we want proof, and we want evidence. That's why this crowd is here in verse 11. They've gathered around looking for that great miraculous thing. And I don't want to look so much at the bystanders or the people that are on the porch. I don't want to look so much even at Peter himself. And certainly don't want to even see the lame man and what's happened to him. But he kind of fades away throughout the chapter. The emphasis here is how Peter tells them about the miracle and who did the miracle and who gets the glory because of the miracle. Now, I'll give you a couple things to jot down as we look at the marvel of the miracle. Number one, first of all, notice if you would, the deflection of praise. Verse number 12. The deflection of praise. And Peter saw it. Now what did Peter see? Everything that we just described. Peter saw a whole bunch of people gathering. Peter saw it's not the miracle. Peter was standing there when the lame man got healed and got up and walked. Peter saw the people gathering, and then he begins to respond, and he answered unto the people, "Why marvel ye at this?" You know what I'm amazed at in this subtle reminder in verse number 12? Peter's not the one gathering the crowd. Hey, if we had that happen in our life, if we were a part of that kind of meeting, and man, in the whatever-soever church or in this place, and that somebody who was healed got up and walked, it'd be all over social media. And rightfully so, I suppose we should invite folks, but we'd be drawing a crowd ourselves. We'd be saying, "Man, you won't believe what our preacher did on Sunday." And I'm all about people inviting folks to church and saying, "Boy, we got a great preacher or a great pastor." I hope maybe occasionally you thought that. But it's not about the preacher. It's not about the man. It's about the message. And I'm amazed that Peter's not putting up a banner. He doesn't have a booth. If that happened in the year 2023, we'd have a big banner up that says, "Hey, come to this place and watch this miraculous healing ministry, and want you to be a part of it. By the way, if you'll give, we'll give you a prayer hanky too." That's the way it would be in the year 2023. Peter wasn't at all assembling these people, but he was quick to realize what was happening, and he reminds them it was God that, through the work of the Holy Spirit, did this work in the lives of these apostles, and did this work, incidentally, in the life of this believing lame man. It was His power, not Peter's power. And Peter said, "Why is it that you look on us? We're not the ones responsible for this. We didn't do any of this. It was God that did it all."
The very fact that Peter pointed them to that place makes them understand he's not claiming any of the glory for it himself. He's not claiming to be behind any of it. In fact, Peter would say, we're just servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. All we are is just vessels that God chose to work through. It's not about our talents and who we are. We're just here to proclaim the gospel and let God do a work. And when God does something miraculous, God's the one that gets the glory. He could have used this time to steal the loyalty of the crowd. He could have used this time to make a name for himself. I mean, his Twitter handle would be Peter the Healer. He'd have a whole bunch of Facebook followers, but that's not at all the case. It's not Peter's power, and it's not Peter's holiness, and it's not about who he is. In fact, they're simple statements, and I believe John's right there alongside of him, though he fades into the background, and I believe the other disciples are somewhere nearby as all this is happening. It had nothing to do with the lame man's cure. And you realize that this one statement that Peter makes in verse number 12, why marvel ye at this, as if it has something to do with who we are. It slashes at the very idea of trusting in a man to work miracles. The very idea that a man can accumulate enough good in and of himself and somehow from his own merit work up from the treasury on the inside to do a miracle for someone else, that's foolish. It's God that does that. I'm glad that you're here this morning. We're excited about being able to cut the ribbon on a brand new building that's been a part of our ministry growth and been a part of the pains and the aches and the joys that are all part. It's been a part of it for the last couple of years or so. And we come together and we're going to get the privilege to be a part of that and to watch those doors opened, where it'll be a place where the gospel will be given, and it'll be a place where families can come together in safety and enjoy a time together. It'll be a place where Christians can gather around in fellowship and can sit down and enjoy a meal together. It'll be a place for all of that. But it's not about who laid a certain beam, or it's not about who was able to get the right contractor, and it's not about who had the right kind of communications or who had the right knowledge or know-how or right talent. It's not about any of that. It's about what God can do in the midst of His people. We're just servants. And we're just people that are here to proclaim the gospel. It's not about who the preacher is or who served on a board or who gets to be a part of a picture and who doesn't get to be a part of a picture. It's not about any of that. And Peter's reminding them, we want the glory to be deflected to God. He deflected the praise to where it belongs. But the truth is, sometimes when great things are accomplished, man's ego can get a little bit encouraged or inflated, can't it? I mean, that's just the flesh. That's all of us. And we like accolades. I know there's always someone in the crowd that says, boy, preacher, not me. Boy, I don't tell anybody, don't recognize. The flesh likes recognition. I remind of a preacher who was in the sermon, right before the sermon, rather. He was watching and saw a mother give a little boy a quarter as they started the offering. And he was about halfway back, and he was watching the little boy, and as the offering plate got there, the boy just kind of paused and held the offering plate. In one hand, he's got the offering plate, and the other hand, he's got the quarter. It probably was only just a few seconds, but it felt like a long time as he watched this dilemma in the mind of this boy. And there's the quarter in one hand and the offering plate in one hand, and he kind of chuckled to himself, and he thought, just put the quarter in the plate. Well, the boy went like this and stuck the quarter in his pocket and passed the plate on down by. After the service, that little boy ran up to the preacher and he took his hand and he stuck it out, and the preacher took his hand like that and he dropped that quarter in his hand. And he realized that's the quarter that he saw his mother giving for the offering. And he said to the little boy, he said, why didn't you put that in the offering? And he said, well, because I knew you needed it. The preacher kind of was a little bit stunned and chuckled, and he said, what makes you think I need it? He said, my mama said, you're the poorest preacher she's ever heard. So you must need it. Now look, we like to hear good things. But Peter took that praise and immediately he deflected it to where it belonged. Number one was the deflection of the praise. Number two, the direction of the proof. Beginning, really at the end of verse 12 as he turns the context, but certainly for the next four or five verses, he gives them proof. And he directs their attention to not only Jehovah God, but to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In fact, in this short little sermon that happens between verse 13 and the end of the chapter, verse 26, there are 10 or 11 references just to the Lord. All the attention has gone away from the lame man. All the attention has gone away from the disciples. And all the attention, watch it, is now on Jesus. By the way, that's where it belongs. But do you realize who Peter's preaching to? These are those same ones that denied the Lord. These are those same ones that we can back up to John chapter 20 or Matthew chapter 27 and 28. And these are those same ones who would be a part of that crowd. They didn't believe in the eternal Son of God. These are those same ones who Peter makes a necessary reference to the fact at the beginning of verse number 13 that it was the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. It was that God whom the Lord Jesus Christ was sent from, and his holy name and who Jesus is. He is just and he is the eternal Son of God. In fact, he didn't just become the eternal Son of God. He's always been the eternal Son of God. And yet these Jews denied that he was divine, denied that he was the Son of God, refused to accept him as Savior. So Peter plunges that sword of conviction and reminds them of the last 3.5 years that Jesus walked on that earth. Healing this lame man, that's nothing. That's nothing compared to what you read about in John's Gospel. It's nothing compared to what you read about in Luke's Gospel. I mean, telling this man that he could rise up and walk, that Peter did, that doesn't have anything to compare to with what Jesus did. I mean, these are people who saw it. These are people who knew it. These are people who were part of it. And they said, Peter said to them, and you know what you did with that? Well, let's look at verse number 13. Verse number 12, in the middle of the verse, he says, why look ye so earnestly on us that flow through our power, our holiness, we made this man to walk. God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up, and denied him in the presence of Pilate. Every time someone says, well, you know, I think preachers shouldn't be so direct, and they shouldn't be so straightforward, they must not read the Bible very well. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? I mean, in 2023 vernacular, Peter would have said, you sorry dogs, you're the ones that denied him. Period. Exclamation point. I mean, he was straight to the point. You're the ones that rejected him. Pilate was ready to release him. And Peter, in a moment's flash, takes them back to Calvary where they are face to face with the Son of God himself. And he asks a question at the end of verse number 14. Could there be a greater crime than that? Could there be anything worse than causing the Son of God to be placed upon the cross of Calvary? Jesus is the Holy One. The book of Isaiah said in the scriptures that he was looked down upon, but he was just and holy. In fact, the angels, the seraphims, dare not even look upon him. They cried day and night, holy, 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 and the Bible always magnifies his name, this one who left heaven and came down to this place called earth. He is the just one, having never deviated into sin, never stepped over into wrong, and never committed the wrong deed, and he lived his life before these very people. And Pilate said, I find no fault in him. These are those who stood and watched him. It was the malefactor on one of the sides of Jesus who said, this man hath done nothing amiss. It was Peter who said, he did no sin. And we're not talking about 2,000 years later. We're talking about people who rubbed shoulders with Jesus. We're talking about those who watched him and who saw him. And yet these same Jews, they desired a murderer rather than the Son of God. Peter takes them back to the trial that would have been just months ago or so, perhaps even days, when this angry mob chose a murderer over the Messiah, when they chose a heathen over the Holy One. Notice verse number 15, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead. Watch it. And you're witnesses.
I love the pointedness of those verses. You killed the Prince of Life. God raised him. And you know it, because you've seen it.
You're witnesses of it. In fact, by simply stating that he's the Prince of Life, it reminds us that life is his idea. He is the creator and the sustainer of life. Ladies and gentlemen, man doesn't have the right to alter life, to take life, to change life, to dispute life. God is the author of life. He is the Prince of Life. It was his idea, and every man, every woman, every child that was there in that audience that day, they didn't own their own life, but they owed their life to the Son of God himself, the very breath that they breathed, the very air that they had, and they killed him.
Could there be a greater crime? The enormity of their sin had to be brought before them. Now let me just pause and let me just insert here. Do you realize that we are no different? Any rejection of Jesus Christ in any age is the manifestation of the same spirit that these people had. And Peter said, God raised him from the dead. Now, next Sunday we'll celebrate the resurrection and speak about that. But understand that in Acts chapter 3, there was a really big debate about that. In fact, there's even still a debate today by many liberals and critics that say, well, you know, Jesus might have been a good man, but he didn't really raise from the dead. These people had all kinds of suspicions and all kinds of concerns, and they know that his body was sealed in a tomb. That's certain. In fact, nobody argues that even today. It's interesting to me that the soldiers, at least one in particular, if not more, would know for sure that the stone got rolled away. They would know for sure whether they visibly saw a manifestation of an angel, whether they visibly saw a manifestation of the stone rolling away. What they do know is when they woke up, something's wrong. The stone's been moved. Isn't it interesting that it was the price of a slave that Judas took in order to betray Jesus, but the banks had to be emptied to keep the mouths of the soldiers sealed shut? Boy, don't say a word about what happened at the tomb. If this gets out, if Pilate finds out, our very lives would be at stake. It was no question to them that the tomb was sealed. It was no question to them that Jesus had died. They were there. They were a part of it. They watched it. They were witnesses. The question was, yeah, well, I bet you disciples stole his body at night, didn't you?
The question was, are we even sure he was even dead? There's all kind of strange speculation in that day. And I imagine that the disciples, as they're gathered there on that place, and they are perhaps even accusation that we don't read about in the Scripture, perhaps one of the disciples said, we know where the body of the Lord Jesus is. We know that he was raised from the dead. We didn't steal it, but we know where he is. God raised him from the dead. He appeared to us and to others after the resurrection. He spent numerous occasions where he spent time with us. Even 40 days after, he ate with us. He allowed us to touch him. He came and appeared at his own will. And then just a few days before, right before Pentecost, in fact, just right before Acts chapter 2, the Lord Jesus Christ walked out of that city gate, past the Garden of Gethsemane, up to the Mount of Olives, and we saw a cloud where Jesus Christ ascended up into that cloud, and bodily he was raised up and received back into heaven. I know where he is. He's in heaven. We sure do know where the body of the Lord is. You're witnesses of the fact that he was buried. You're witnesses of the fact that the tomb is empty. And yet with all of that,
you deny him. Notice if you would verse 16. And his name through faith in his name hath made this man strong. This lame man's faith authenticated salvation to all men. Ladies and gentlemen, we can cut to the chase of the message. The miracles were designed to help people demonstrate and recognize salvation
is by faith. And after Peter gives them proof, he takes them to a place of reminding them that they too can have the Son of God as well. Now let me just pause and let me just say, we're living in a world of criticism today where people want to say, well, I have to see to believe. How can you believe in a God that you can't see? How can you believe in a God who you say loves you and whatever the case may be? And long is the list of the critics that are sometimes 14 and sometimes 22 and sometimes 52. Long is the list of critics that say, well, I have to see it in order to believe in. Well, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It takes faith to believe in the Son of God, but it doesn't take a whole lot of faith to look around and realize He's real, He's alive, you're witnesses. And Peter delivers to them the gospel. Notice, if you would, that even with all of that, there's a word that he uses that's found in verse number 17. It's the word ignorance. Number three, if you're taking notes, notice, if you would, the deception of peers. The deception of peers. While they were guilty of taking Jesus' life, they were ignorant that He was the Messiah. See, the Jews were looking for a Messiah that would remain on the earth and would rule and reign, but Jesus had been received up into heaven, having walked in the Holy Land, having spent time with many people who have lived their entire life in that place. They're still looking for a Messiah. They still say, well, Jesus was real, we know that. Jesus died and was buried. We know it. It couldn't be the Messiah. It couldn't be the Messiah, because the Messiah would come and He would rule and He would reign. And the Jews prided themselves in the knowledge of the Scripture. But for all the knowledge of the Scripture, they missed the point. They were ignorant of the fact that He is the Messiah. All the prophets from Moses all the way down to John the Baptist told of the Messiah, but they were looking for a militant Messiah, and God sent a meek Messiah. They were looking for a ruler, but God sent a Redeemer. They were looking for a sovereign one, but God sent a Savior to them. And with all that they knew, they overlooked in ignorance the basic teachings of the Word of God because their own preference, their own tradition, their own ideas, their own agenda, perhaps, and sometimes even today we overlook for ourselves the truth of the Word of God because maybe of our own ideas, or our own agendas, or our own teachings, and they blindly overlook that. And so Peter spares no words. Notice, if you would, verse number 19. Repent, ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, and the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. There's been a lot of speculation for generations about what is this time of refreshing. I don't have time to preach on that this morning. The Old Testament told of a time when Jews would return, they would repent, and they would come back to God. I believe that is a day still yet to come. But we have not seen that nationally. We've seen the Jews have a piece of land physically. We've seen the Jews have a government politically. We have not seen the Jews return spiritually. And it's still yet a time to come, and that day will come, but still the truth is, the principles of the Word of God are clear, just as the message Peter preached that day. Repent and be converted, and your sins can be blotted out. In order to accept salvation, these people had to change their mind about who Jesus was. They had to previously rejected Him, but now they must recognize and believe and understand He indeed was the Son of God. He indeed is the Son of God, and He indeed did rise from the dead. And the Bible says that they could be converted and their sins would be blotted out. Those are some great words. If you mark in your Bible, you should go back and study those sometime. But the word blotted is a word that was used in the New Testament day and still can be applied today. It's the practice of debtors that was used with debt being canceled. It was blotted out, or it was erased. They were removing the record of it. And man, when that happens in your life, I'm going to tell you, there are some refreshing benefits of salvation that are available for you and I today. Ladies and gentlemen, salvation is for now. The Christian life is not the sweet by and by that somewhere down the road you're going to go to heaven and somewhere down the road it's all going to be wonderful. The truth of the matter is you can be saved today. You can have your sins forgiven today. You can have a home in heaven today. Your name can be written down in the Lamb's Book of Life today. You can have assurance today. It's not something that happens down the road in the future. Oh, there's some toils of this life, sure, and it's going to be a while before we'll be able to rest in heaven, and our bodies will be released from, our spirit and soul will be taken from this sinful flesh, and we'll be given a new body. That's going to be a while. But I can know beyond a shadow of a doubt whom I believe, and I can know that I'm on my way to heaven now. I can be forgiven now. I can know that my name has been written down in the Lamb's Book of Life now. My sins have been blotted out. Criminal law, there's a term used sometimes, it's the term expungement. And it's an attempt to make a criminal record that was there unavailable to state and federal record and databases. If an attorney wins the suit, then particularly the one that was convicted, their record would be removed. That person can go through life breathing sigh of relief. It's like they never committed the crime. You know how that's how God looks at us in salvation? There's a judge greater than the attorney general and a judge greater than the secretary of state, and his name is Jesus Christ. And all who are willing to believe in Him can have their sins blotted out, not just one sin or not just that great big sin, not just what we may have thought this week, but because of the blood of Jesus Christ, all of our sins can be, and by the way, have already been paid for so that we can receive forgiveness. Why in the world would any person not want to settle that? Why would you want to just, well, preacher, I'm just going to wait and see how it turns out? Over the years of pastoring and over the years of dealing with people myself, and many are in this room can validate the same, over the years of dealing with someone who has come forward in an invitation, many times a person has said, well, I'm just not ready for that yet. I think I'm going to wait until next week. You know what inevitably almost happens every time? They don't come back next week. They don't make it. Now, I'm not saying that their life was taken. I'm not saying any of that. I'm just simply saying, why would you not want to settle? You're on your way to heaven. Let me give you the fourth thing and we'll be finished. Number four, notice if you would, the description of patience. The description of patience. Jump all the way to the last verse in the chapter. And everybody said, look at verse 26. Unto you first, God, having raised up His Son Jesus, sent Him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Unto you first. You mark in your Bible, you might underline the word first. Here's why that's so amazing. God had stayed His hand of judgment. 12 legions of angels with swords drawn could be ready to execute God's wrath on those people because they crucified the Son of God. Did they deserve judgment? You better believe it. But unto you first. God giving them another chance. And I got to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, every time I read that, I'm amazed that God gives us another chance. You say, well, preacher, I wasn't there that day. You may not be guilty of denying the Lord. You may not be guilty in the literal sense of crucifying Jesus. But it was your sin that put the Son of God on the cross of Calvary.
some reason, we seem to not want to reconcile that we are sinners. It doesn't matter to me if you consider yourself a bad sinner or a big sinner. The truth is, you're a sinner. And God will not send you to hell. You will choose to reject His Son. Somebody took us to task this week on the fact, how can you say God will send me to hell? Oh, my friend, you have it backwards. He already died for you. And your sin makes you a candidate for hell unless you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. What I'm saying to you is God is patient with you. He's patient with all of us. And you keep telling yourself it's okay and it's going to be fine. But for some reason, the Holy Spirit convicts you every time. You think that's coincidence? Why would you not be saved today? If you are saved, let me ask you, are you deflecting glory to the Lord instead of yourself? I marvel every time God does a miracle in my own personal life. I marvel at what God does in the midst of a whole group of believers. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about who you are. Father, I pray that you would help us to recognize that. Help us, Lord, to give glory where glory belongs.